Certainly a delight to be with you again here at Raleigh in the ministry of the Word of God. When I think of the fine preachers you have here in the course of a year, and then you have me, I feel like the man who entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. Someone said to him, "Do you expect your mule to win?" I said, "No, but look at the company he's in." So it's certainly nice to be with you today in the ministry of the Word of God. Let's turn now to our Bibles, to Jeremiah chapter 1, and then we want to read also from the Gospel by Luke chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading at verse 4. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." Now from the Gospel by Luke, chapter 1, we want to begin our reading at verse 13. Here we have the angel of the Lord appearing to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and giving him directions concerning John's birth. Verse 13. "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now may the Lord bless his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that we can open thy sweet divine revelation. You've given it to us in order that we may know thee, for this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this knowledge of thyself comes through the revelation that you've given unto us. And this morning, it is our desire to so open thy word and to so speak that thy people will be blessed. Grant it, our God, that we may speak with the power that is given to those who are new covenant believers. And may we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror thy glory, be changed into his image. For those who can't be with us, we think especially of Bobby Walton, who was mentioned, and our brother Bill Wilson. We thank you that there isn't a circumstance in life that is unknown to thee. Thou art the giver of life. Thou art the sustainer of life. And we ask you to graciously work in each one of their lives for the honor and glory and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When our daughter Anne was 5 years old, I had one of the most difficult jobs ever that anyone could have. In the little assembly in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where we were, there's another girl, her same age, and she came down with leukemia. She spent quite a bit of time in Children's Hospital at the University of Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia. But in due course, she died. The family said, "I want you to deliver the funeral address." Why was my child spared and John's child taken? And I spent hours going over this subject of infant salvation. And I'd like to tell you this morning that as mothers and fathers, you can know assuredly from the Word of God that it is well with a child if taken in infancy. Even if you never heard that child declare its faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, or if you never saw that child enter the waters of baptism, for that child is infinitely well without limitation. Now, why do I say that? I say that affirmatively this morning because there are those who slanderously teach that if you believe the doctrines of grace, then you believe that God saves some, but he doesn't save all. And I'm here to tell you this morning that it's only in the doctrines of grace that you have any hope at all. Apart from the grace of God, there would be no hope at all. And it's in the doctrines of grace, the free grace of God, manifested by the plan and the program and the desire of our God, that we have hope in this particular area when children are called in death. I tell you, it's a difficult time. It's a time when there's much sorrow, but our God is the God of all grace. So I have a question that I want to raise, and I want to answer this morning. And it's a very simple question. How are infants saved? That's the question. The answer to that question is very simple. They are saved the same as adults. Now that may puzzle you a bit. How are infants saved? They are saved in the same way that God saves adults. I'm going to answer that question in a moment. But first of all, let me answer it in the negative. How they are not saved. How are children or infants not saved? Well, it is not because they are innocent that they're saved. Because children are not innocent. I'd like you to read the 58th Psalm with me and the third verse. Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, seeking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth the ear. This is a strong statement. It is a statement that is given by divine inspiration. Now, there's a preacher comes here, and when I mention his name, you'll understand why I said I feel like a mule who is in the Kentucky Derby. Our brother John Phillips has written a masterful work on the psalm. I hope you have it. It is now out in 2 volumes. I knew it was coming out in 2, so I waited until it came out in 2 volumes before I bought it. But I checked him on Psalm 58 this week, and he has an excellent word on this particular verse. And he quotes one of my writers from my boyhood days, Mark Twain. I don't know if you've ever read some of the works of Mark Twain, but he was a humorist of the first order. His book, Innocents Abroad, everyone should read. Life on the Mississippi is also good, as well as Tom Sawyer and others. But Mark Twain says, I don't remember my first sin, but I remember my second one. He said the second sin was when I got pricked by a pin And he said, I screamed as hard as I could. I learned something immediately. I learned immediately that I could be cuddled more, and I got extra rations between meals. So he said, many times after that, I screamed when I wasn't even pricked. Children are estranged from the womb. They speak lies. That's what the Word of God says. And Mark Twain, by the way, was an atheist. Mark Twain was not a believer. But he told the truth of the Word of God when he said what he did. So, it is not that children are innocent, because when Adam fell, all of Adam's descendants fell in Adam. That's why they died. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon every man in that all have sinned. There's a second way in which children are not saved. They're not saved because they were baptized. This quiet may shock you, but my father, when he was saved out of one of the old denominations, being German. He grew up in the German Lutheran Church. And of course, he was a deacon in the church, but he was never saved. And when my father, after he was saved, and he was close to 50 years of age, then they wanted children. And when my sister was born, they called for the preacher, and the Lutheran preacher came and baptized my sister. When my brother was born second, they called for the preacher, and he came and baptized my brother. And when I came along, being the last one, they called the preacher, but he wouldn't come. He wouldn't come. And the amazing thing, out of the family, I'm the one that's saved. This is an amazing thing. Children are not saved because they're baptized, friends. So keep that in mind. And if a child dies without baptism, just remember, no one is saved by baptism. Now, if a child is snatched away by death, they enter the presence of Christ on a far better ground, friends, than the ceremonies and the rites of the will of man. How is a child saved? A child is saved the same way that an adult is saved. So the question remains, how is an adult saved? An adult is saved, first of all, because they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And just as God has chosen adults in Christ before the foundation of the world, he has also chosen children. In the compass of God's electing grace, in the Lamb's Book of Life, before the foundation of the world, the names of those who only appear but a brief time on earth as infants, they're recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we go back, first of all, to the electing grace of God. For here, in the eternal purpose of God, the whole plan of God's salvation of sinners rests. It rests with an almighty God and with an almighty God's sovereign will. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But second, how are adults saved? Well, first of all, they were chosen in Christ. But second, they were saved because they are redeemed by the precious blood of Calvary's cross. No one is ever saved, beloved, apart from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the precious blood shed on Calvary's cross were shed for all the people of God. All the people of God are encompassed in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Infants as well as adults. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, because Christ there on the cross on Calvary's hill, he took their place as their substitute when he died in the sinner's place there at Calvary. For the scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Just as infants, we've gone astray from the womb. We're estranged from the womb. As soon as we're born, we speak lies, so the word of God says. I didn't write it. God says it. Oh, how we need that substitutionary work of Christ. No one is ever saved apart from God's electing grace. And no one is ever saved apart from the precious blood of Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here is substitutionary atonement. But there's a third reason why adults are saved. They are saved not only because of God's election, and not only because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. They are saved because they have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. The Word of God says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Our Lord said that in John 3. And in that simple text, there are no exceptions. Now, no doubt, you cry out, but how is an infant born of God? The same way an adult is. How is an adult born of God? They are born of God because of the supernatural regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. No doubt, in some mysterious way, the Spirit of God regenerates the infant soul, and they enter the glory because they've been made fit to be inheritors with the saints in light. That's why I read that passage from Jeremiah. And that's why I read the passage from Luke chapter 1. In Jeremiah, God called him as a child. He said, before you were born, I knew you. I knew you in the womb. Concerning John the Baptist. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. God called Samuel also as a child. Notice these three things. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And whenever you come to the doctrine of regeneration, the doctrine of regeneration is taught in the New Testament in such a way that you have to admit that regeneration is all of God. All of God. The first time it's mentioned is in John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 13. Where it says, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Three negatives, one positive. It's not of blood. It's not because my father was a child of God that I'm saved. You see, it's not by human generation that a person is born of God. Now, I thank God for the Christian home I was reared in. But I'll tell you this. It wasn't because of my father that I'm saved. It is because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the regenerating work of the Spirit of God that I have been regenerated, quickened to life in Christ Jesus. Our brother Lacey this morning, in the Sunday school lesson, he gave attention to Ephesians chapter 2. And he told us we were just like others. We were children of wrath, even as others, under the wrath of God. But God made us alive in Christ Jesus. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And when you get to the 10th verse of Ephesians 1, I think it's all wrapped up in that 10th verse where it says, we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Regeneration, friends, is not of blood. It is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of the will of man, but of God. How can God take an infant like Sandra Ulrich home to glory? Well, because he chose that child. He chose to save that child. And the very fact that they die in infancy is proof that they were chosen by God. He chose that child. He redeemed that child by the blood of his son. And he regenerated that child by the work of the Spirit of God. For apart from the new birth, no one enters the kingdom of God. Now, there are reasons why I believe this truth. And I want to dwell on the reason, and then we want to dwell with the Word of God and use some illustrations from Scripture. Why do we accept this truth? Well, I accept it, first of all, because of the goodness of the nature of God. If God were like the god Moloch, an arbitrary tyrant, then some children would be lost. But oh, it's repugnant to him whose name is love. But God is so tender that he cares for oxen, the Word of God says. God is so tender that he cares for the sparrow that falls. Not one of them falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father's knowledge. God made ordinances and commands even for irrational creatures. God finds food even for the most loathsome of his creation. When I think of the loathsome of his creation, I think of the aardvark. You look at the aardvark and you wonder, what value is that animal? Yet God gives them food. God provides for them. And God has a purpose. And when I come to the last chapter in the book of Nineveh, or the book of Jonah, I see Jonah cry or angry with God over his city that God spared. Angry with God. Nineveh, the city to which God had sent Jonah to proclaim the gospel. Jonah reluctantly went. And he learned a lot of good gospel truth on the way there, I'll tell you that. As Spurgeon said, he learned that good theology in a strange seminary. And I have reference to Jonah 2:9, where Jonah cried out, "Salvation is of the Lord." He learned that truth in a strange seminary. But when God didn't destroy Nineveh, as Jonah cried out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed," he's angry with God. And there as he sits along, looking over the city, sulking, God says, "Should I not spare Nineveh that has over 60,000 who don't know their right hand from their left?" Who does God have reference to there? Who in Nineveh didn't know their right hand from their left? I know my right hand from my left hand. And I'm sure you do too. Who is God talking about? He's talking about infants. They're the only ones who don't know their right hand from their left. You say to a child, shake hands with them, and they'll put out the left one just as easily as the right one. Why? They haven't learned. God says, "Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, that hath more than 70 who know neither their right hand from their left?" But there's a second reason why I believe this truth, that infants are saved, because of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ that he's known. Our Lord said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now I challenge you, how can anybody get in the kingdom? except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. And here we have a thanksgiving from the hearts of those who behold the grace of God in his actings, and especially in regenerating grace. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, we read that it is the Father's will that none of the children perish. The disciples would thrust them away. Jonah wouldn't have minded if the 60,000 infants were slain. God did. God spared Nineveh. What a lesson for us. Our Lord Jesus declares in Mark 10, verse 14, and in Matthew 18, in verse 14, that it is the decree of the God of heaven that infants should be in his presence. But then there's a third reason why I believe this. I believe it because of the ways of grace. The Word of God declares that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Romans 5, verse 20. And God is abundantly gracious. The unsearchable riches of Christ, a God who is rich in mercy, a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we may ask or think. Now, I believe there's another reason why I believe this truth, and that is the number of the saved is great. I believe there are going to be far more people in heaven than are in hell. I believe there are going to be far more people in heaven than in hell. I believe in everything he is going to have the preeminence. He certainly has a preeminence among angels. If you take the portion concerning angels, there are twice as many angels in heaven as are going to be lost. Revelation chapter 12, Satan only got one-third of them. Two-thirds remain faithful to God. They're going to be far more in heaven. Now, among adults, now I'm aware of the scripture that says, enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That passage has reference to adults. That passage has reference to adults. But in the countries of the world where Satan has held sway, like India and Africa and South America, more children die in infancy than ever live. And before Satan and man can ever destroy their lives through the sinfulness of sin, God in sovereign mercy reaches into the kingdom of Satan and removes them from it and places them into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, the word of God is clear. Christ shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I'll tell you, it's going to take a lot to satisfy him, for he is an infinite person. And more than that, when I get to Revelation chapter 7, I see a multitude there that no man could number who make up the ranks of the redeemed. A multitude that no man can number. And when God called Abraham and made a covenant of grace with him, he said to Abraham, your seed is going to be as numerous as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven. And beloved, the word of God teaches that they who are redeemed are reckoned by God as children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. There's another reason why I believe this truth. It is because the incident of Scripture. I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. we need to read this passage. This is a passage I am not going to quote. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 20 and 21. God is speaking directly to Israel, and he says to them, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters whom thou hast born unto me, and those hast thou sacrificed unto them," and is speaking of having the children pass through the fires of Moloch. The god Moloch had a hand of seven furnaces, and people would take their infants, and in worship of Moloch, they would put their infant on one of the, on the hand of Moloch, and it would fry there like a piece of sausage. It's gruesome to think about, but yet God is reminding them of what they did. And he says in the middle of the verse, "Thou hast born unto me." The children were born unto God. "Thou hast taken and sacrificed them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter?" is what God said. Now, notice verse 21. "That thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." The mothers of Israel took their children and offered them to Moloch, but God says they were my children. They killed their children, but God says they were his. Now, I'd like to draw this to a close by just saying a few things. This truth, beloved, magnifies the grace of God and the God of all grace. It is the only bright spot relative to millions of aborted babies in our so-called liberated society. I want you to think for a moment. God's word says, "Be not deceived. I'm not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Mothers today are like the wicked mothers of Judah, who caused their children to pass through the fires, to have their babies killed. But God says they're mine. I want you to just imagine with me for a moment the time of judgment. When from the ranks of the ungodly, God calls them a mother. And they stand before him to be judged. None shall escape him. And from the ranks of the redeemed, he calls a person, and that person comes out and stands there. The mother says, "Who is this?" "I'm your child. You didn't want me, but God did." Our society is not going to get by with a wickedness, friend. It is God who always has the last word. God always has the first word, and God always has the last. Man lives today as though God doesn't exist. Man lives today as though God has no place in his life. Or there's a time in man's life that he becomes conscious of himself, and from that time on he babbles away. He may shake his fist at God, he may refuse to listen to God, but God always has the last word. And he's going to have the last word, friend. What a lesson for us today. This truth, beloved, magnifies the grace of God. It is the only thing that we have in our wicked society. It's the only bright spot when it comes to the subject of abortion. Oh, thank God for the grace of God. There's a second thing that we want to deal with, and it is this. There's genuine comfort here for bereaved parents. Friends, it's easier to carry a dead cross than a living one. Did you ever meet somebody with a living cross that they had to carry? There's a woman who trusted the Lord one night in prayer meeting when I was preaching. She had four children. I stopped in her place of business about 3-4 years ago, and she said this to me concerning her eldest son. She said, "Sometimes I wish that he were dead. I'd know where he is." He was engaged in the selling of pharmaceuticals. If you understand what I mean. He was driving a Lincoln. Not a condominium at the beach. Plenty of money. But she says, "I never know when to expect him as a corpse." She was carrying a living cross. The man told a friend of mine who's a Bible teacher, if I mentioned his name, you'd all know him. He said, "The worst mistake I ever made was when I gave my 16-year-old boy a new car." He was carrying a living cross. To see a son or a daughter grow up rebellious to Christ, rebellious to the gospel, rebellious to the call of God, is the worst thing that a parent ever has to face. You see, most people grow up to reject Christ. Where do you stand this morning anyway? If God were to call you into His presence this morning, where do you stand? Have you trusted Christ? Can you say this morning, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I've cast my soul eternally. I'm Christ. I'm His, and I'm His forever." Or are you in a place of rejection? Most people grow up to reject Christ. Our Lord called to adults and He said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Put all your energy forth to this one thing. Enter in at the straight gate." That's what He said. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. It's easier to carry a dead cross, friend, than a living one. And in our affluent society, when we labor to give our children everything that money can buy, and very little that our Lord Jesus gave, we're more concerned concerning the status in society than we are in our status in relation to the kingdom of God. Oh, there's comfort here, friends. And finally, the scripture says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's the text I spoke on about 30 years ago at Sanders Funeral. God had called that girl to Himself. Where your treasure is. Where's your treasure this morning? Is it here or there? Well, where's your heart? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I have another question. My friend, can you say this morning, "I'm one of God's elect"? I know we don't like that word, but it's a Bible word. Paul says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake." I'm one of God's elect because God has redeemed me. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's how I know it. You don't know it any other way. I haven't been to glory and look into the Lamb's Book of Life, but I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Can you say you're one of God's elect? Redeemed by the blood of Christ and regenerated by the Spirit of God. He's given me life in Christ. Oh, if you can, why not settle it today? Why not settle this matter? It's the only answer that will ever bring blessedness to either an adult or an infant. An infant doesn't know about it other than entering into the blessedness of the Lord. But it is God who does it. Why not ask God to do it for you? For he says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call today? You know, after talking about the grace of God, I think we should sing a hymn in closing. One stanza only. 209 in your hymn books. We'll have Bobby lead us in the first stanza. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. My friend, here's the answer. The only answer to the sinfulness of man. The work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing.